Psalm 138. When I was in college, this was our theme song, a theme verse. And we're only going to read one verse of Scripture to start this morning. And then we're going to do something that I'm not a fan of doing, but we're kind of necessity almost need to do it. There's a lot of references in this particular Bible message, which is a message on the authority of the Word of God and power in the Word. So we're going to be putting verses up on the overhead. And I don't know how that's going to go. I've never done anything like that, you know, but we'll see. And there's a lot of them to put up there, but we'll see how that works out. So let me pray, and then I'll read this one verse to you. Lord, as we come this morning, we come in Jesus' name, praying that you will bless the teaching of your word here and the things that are said, that the Spirit of God might use them to prompt the hearts of people to see the awesome power that is available, not only in the name of Jesus, but also in the Word of God. And this is something that every person has to settle for themselves individually. Many of us have settled it a long time ago, but it needs to be settled in some people's hearts today. So we thank you now for this opportunity. May you grow us in this area, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now let me read this verse to you if you're opened up to Psalm 138 and verse 2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now watch what it says. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I want to tell you, I'm preaching today on the power of the Word of God. So 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson on, we've been teaching on spiritual authority and kingdom authority, and we started to learn how to exercise spiritual authority in our lives. And of course, we started before that, we said there's two key truths, that is absolute surrender, and we must be submissive to the Lord. Then, 2 weeks ago, we discussed the fact that there is power in Jesus' name. Now, because he is the Lord, and we focused on the lordship of Christ and the life of the believer, because he is the Lord, he has absolute ownership over us. That's his right, that's his position, that's his place. It's even in his title, the Lord. Okay, we are then to give him our unquestioned obedience. And then we focused mostly last week on we pray, or 2 weeks ago actually, we pray in Jesus' name. Now I want to tell you how that would work when you combine the authority of the Word of God and the authority of Jesus' name, or the power of the Word of God and the power in Jesus' name. Let's suppose I needed a job. I have never looked more than 4 hours in my life for a job. I moved to Ohio. I didn't know anybody. So I said, Lord, the Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And this Bible teaches me that the solution for hunger is work. So I know it's your will that I have a job. Therefore, I pray in Jesus' name, you give me a job. Amen. Amen. I went out, and before lunchtime, I had a job. Now, he goes, when can you start? I says, well, I can't start tomorrow. I didn't have my electric turned on yet. I didn't have my water turned on. I didn't have nothing on. So I says, as soon as tomorrow, I'm not going to work. I'll get my electric on, and I'll get my water turned on, and I can start the next day. He said, okay. That's the longest I've ever looked for a job in my life. I've worked a few other jobs. One time I was without a job. They screwed up. We had lost a contract after I was there a year and a half or so. So they laid everybody off. The company that we subcontracted from took our contract. So I said, well, Lord, I need a job. Again, I pray in Jesus' name you give me one. We had a man in our church walk up to me one day. He says, by any chance do you need a job? Randy Jorgensen, his name was. I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. Why? He said, I just felt impressed to come over here and ask you if you needed a job. He says, he owned an upholstery business. I said, I don't know anything about upholstery. He said, that's all right, I'll teach you. I said, okay, I'll start tomorrow. Never even looked for that job. When you pray in Jesus' name, and you pray with the authority and the power of the Word of God, God moves. Now listen, if I had a family problem, I'd pray in Jesus' name and I'd use the Word of God to back me up. Let's say me and my wife were having a hard time, and I'd say, Lord, the Bible says, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll teach me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, because right now she's not overly lovable. I might not put that on there, okay? But you, that's how you use the word, and that's how you pray scripturally, or you pray the scriptures. And we know that husbands love in Jesus' name. We know that wives submit in Jesus' name. We know children obey in Jesus' name. We are to work in Jesus' name. We war a spiritual warfare in Jesus' name. There is absolute authority in Jesus' name. Now today, I want to talk about the authority of the Word of God. Jerry, put that first slide up there. Now I want to show you something. We use the King James Bible here, and hopefully you can see that, but there is a reason why we use the King James Bible. It's not because it's the one we prefer. It's not because it's Elizabethan English. You say, well, they spoke that back in the day. No, actually, they didn't speak that back then. But it's what they used to write the King James Bible. Now, in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 30, it says, "He that win," the King James Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, look what how some of these other Bibles translate this. The NIV Bible says, "The one who is wise saves lives." The New Living Translation, "A wise person wins friends." How'd they get that out of there? The Contemporary English Version, which some of those, Melissa's might not even be up there, but some of them are worded wrong. It says, "If you act wisely, others will follow." The Christian Standard Bible says, a wise person captivates people." The English Standard Version, which gets it the closest, says, "Whoever captures souls is wise." The Revised Standard Version, "Lawlessness takes away lives." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Violence takes lives." How'd they get that out of there? Some of you are looking at that like this. Huh? I don't get it. That's all right, I don't get it either. Now, I'm not going to go into reasons why all those changes and all that stuff, but I will tell you something. There is a reason why we use the King James Bible. We believe without question it is God's preserved word. Norman Geisler, well, they put Norm on there, but Norman Geisler said, if you can get people to doubt the Bible, then you can get them sooner or later to deny it. And if you deny it, then you're going to get them to disobey it. And that's what happens. Now, so that's all I'm going to say on that. We believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word. That's why we use it. It's not because it's my preference. It is my preference, but it's my preference for a reason, not just because. Just because, all right? So I wanted to show you that. There's more things like that coming, but you'll get the gist of it. Now, not only are we King James people, we're considered to be fundamentalist. Now, that's a bad word today, because people think about those radical terrorists and they're fundamentalist. Well, I guess you could use it that way. But in the original essence of the word fundamentalist, from the Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, it says, "A religious movement emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible." We take the Bible literally. You say, don't everybody take the Bible literally? No, they do not. "As fundamental to Christian life and teaching, and a movement and attitude stressing strict adherence to a set of basic principles." So yesterday, I started discipling a guy that was saved about a month ago, a young adult man in our church. And I started discipling him. And one of the questions I asked him, I says, now listen, I said, your lifestyle is like this and the Bible teaches this. If we find in the Bible, it teaches something the opposite of your life, are you willing to change and agree with the Bible? And he said, absolutely, because the Bible is truth. I said, that's exactly the answer that I wanted to hear. Because when I think something, I don't care if I've been taught it for 58 years, that's how old I am, and then I find something in the Bible, I've been wrong for 58 years. And I change the way I think to the Bible. Most of the worldly philosophy out there is wrong as wrong can be wrong. That's why the world's about as wrong as they can be possibly wrong. Anyway, a Christian fundamentalist is somebody who believes the basic fundamental truths of the faith. For instance, we believe the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in his full deity. We believe in his blood atonement. We believe in his bodily resurrection, and we believe in his visibly bodily return to this earth. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in a literal heaven. We believe in a literal hell and all those basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. Now, fundamentalists are looked down upon by modernists, neo-orthodoxy, some of you never heard of that word, but those groups, they are not literalists. The things that I mentioned, the virgin birth, things like that, the King James Bible, they don't believe those things. Many of them don't even believe in a virgin birth. Fundamental Christians are the only group that I know who are looked down upon for believing the basic fundamental truths. Football players aren't. Basic offensive and defensive principles like blocking and tackling and kicking and so on like that. Ever hear a football player criticize those principles? Or a broadcaster say, you know, they ought not to be blocking. Nobody criticizes things, or a baseball player, he ought not to hit that ball so hard. Nobody criticizes that. It's only fundamental Christians that get criticized for those kind of things. That's us. Now, if emphasizing the inerrancy of the Scripture and seeking to adhere to its principles makes me a fundamentalist, you know what? Then I'm a fundamentalist. I'm okay with that. I choose to cling to the fundamentals of the faith and to the Word of God regardless of public opinion. And I am a literalist. Unless the context indicates clearly otherwise, we take the Scriptures literally. And I am not ashamed to lift high the banner of Jesus Christ and His truth. I hope you're not either. So I believe the fundamental truths. I believe them with all of my heart. Those are convictions. Those are not preferences. And those are things that our forefathers died for and things that you ought to be willing to die for. Not just, well, I better not believe that anymore. So we believe those things. But I will have to say this. The word fundamentalist is falling on hard times. And most of the time people say something, well, I just believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. If you're going to use that phrase, you better say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Because a Jehovah's Witness will say, I'm a Bible believer. A Mormon will say, I'm a Bible believer. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. So I say I'm a Bible-believing Christian. As a matter of fact, I say I'm a Bible-believing Christian who is Baptist in doctrine. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. Some people are. One of the basics is this, as far as the fundamental truth of the Bible, of a Christian. The Bible is my authority. So I want to talk a little bit about, and this is more of a Sunday school lesson than a preaching lesson, I want to talk about the authority of the Bible and this whole idea of authority. There is no way for a Christian to live a victorious Christian life and fight a spiritual warfare without an absolute word from our supreme commander. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to battle? Is the sound I hear, is it a sound of charge, or is it a sound of retreat? Is it the revelry? Is it taps? Is it wind in the trees, or a trumpet blown by the adversary? What's the sound? Spiritual authority and the authority of the Word of God, they are inseparable and are interwoven together. We cannot live a powerful and conquering confidence without a sure Word of God. And I've already mentioned which one we stand on. Jesus said, we're going to have more references on the wall than we'll look at, but turn to Matthew chapter 21. I got to the pulpit early. I told Mike we need to start on time today. We're going to try to adhere to a strict schedule here. Matthew 21, 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him and as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. They asked him a question. He answers it with a question. Which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So here, he's asked a question. He asks the question back, but he mentions authority. By the way, he never really did answer the question to them right here. Now, we have got to have a final authority someplace. All right? somebody is going to have to give the last word on it. The only options in the spiritual realm is this: self, which is a religion, the religion of humanism. I've had this happen, I've experienced this, and I've experienced that, therefore this is what's going to happen, and that makes experience the final authority. Experience is not the final authority. Just because something happened to me one way does not necessarily mean it's going to happen to you the same way. The other one is our conscience. Now, God has given us our conscience. Our conscience is a gift from God, but our conscience is not authoritative in all matters. Or, I just had a gut feeling. Well, a lot of times our gut feelings are right. There are sometimes our gut feelings are wrong. But those things, that our conscience and our gut feelings, sometimes lead us the right way. Some groups have self. Other groups have the church. Catholicism is like this. They express themselves through the Pope, the denominational headquarters, and things of that nature. And so it's the church. I talked to my mom once, and she said, "I don't care what the Bible says. I care what the church says." She was wrong. Couldn't have been more wrong. The third authority that you can look to is Jesus Christ, who spoke through the inspired and infallible Word of God. But, and that's where we look, but Satan has endeavored to muddy the waters in the issues of biblical authority. That slide up there, that shows you how muddied the waters get. And so Satan, that's one of his tools in the issue of biblical authority. So to say the Bible is a guide may not be enough. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, why do you say that?" Because there are different views that people hold in the Bible and with the Bible in churches today. Now, there is a very liberal view of the church. So when we say go find a Bible-believing church, we're talking about you finding a good King James literally interpreting Bible church, not just any church, which says, the liberal view says, the Bible is man's word about God and other religious matters. But they do not say it's God's word. It does not accept the Bible as the word of God. That's a liberal view. It's a movement, the liberal movement really, to de-supernaturalize the Christian faith, especially in the reference of miracles. Did Jesus really walk on water? Did the Israeli really cross over on dry ground? They explain that away by being the dry season of the year, you know, and it was just a little bit of water there and they crossed over and it wasn't. It says dry ground. That's what it says. Now, redemption, they teach, is not the soul being saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but rather the reconciliation of social groups and other like things. And you see that when you see all the social programs that churches have. The church is not about social programs. The church is about winning people to Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. It's like this is how some of these social club churches work. We'll make the world a better place to go to hell from. But ultimately, they still end up in hell, people do. It gets worse in postmodernism. That is a worldview that tries to do without fixed truth altogether. And they think that what's true for one is not necessarily true for another. So they have no final authority whatsoever. Morality depends on an individual's choice. If you want to be this, that's okay. If you want to be that, that's okay. My wife read me an article yesterday from you know that lady who wants to run for governor of New York State against Cuomo? You know, she's a lesbian. And her son is a transgender. Go figure. Now, here is a guy that spoke at Vanderbilt University. And I'm going to read you. I put a lot of work into this message. See, I only had one message that prepared for this Sunday, so I put a lot of work into this one. I want you to listen to this. It's from Vanderbilt University. I don't even know who spoke it. Pressures of religious diversity and scientific outlook are too strong for liberalism to stay plausible. Oh, here's his name. Says scholar Marcus Borg. That's not bad news for the faith, he insists. Millions are building a Christian faith by embracing Jesus' virgin birth and his walking on water miracles as metaphors. Not literal. Not historical facts. In the current battle for Jesus being waged in seminaries and churches over the nature of Scripture and the meaning of Jesus, Borg sides with the millions who cannot be literalists anymore. Maybe they tried to be literalists, but they can't believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, that's scary. A major deliteralization is going on in the mainline churches and is irreversible. That doesn't mean they are losing their faith, he argued. He counts himself as one whose faith is strengthened by embracing the symbolic power of the New Testament stories in the resurrection. The resurrection isn't some kind of symbolic power. Jesus literally rose. This means a life transformed by a present relationship with God, not by disputed facts that happened in the New Testament era long ago. He said, for me, metaphor is more important than the literal. Yikes. A weakness of the modern period, a blind spot among conservatives and literals, is we're too preoccupied with factuality. Don't confuse me with the facts. Doesn't even make sense. Saying it's only true if it's factual. We have a thin ear for metaphor, he said. We dismiss it like it's a pretty language for something that could be said more directly. One task of theology in our time is to rediscover the power of the metaphor. Making doctrinal statements about Jesus, his virgin birth, his physical resurrection, is not as important as seeing Christian faith as a path of personal transformation, a relationship with God today. He said, Easter, the story of Jesus' resurrection, should not be a debate about whether the tomb was empty or not. Really? At Easter, Jesus continued to be experienced by his followers after his death. That experience took a variety of forms, visions, a sense of his presence, or they still experienced the power of healing in Jesus. These kind of experiences go on to this day. Something about Easter led them to say, Jesus is Lord. Well, I'd be glad to tell them what it was about Easter that caused them to say that. He bodily rose from the dead. Now, they deny all of this. Lord, have mercy on us for believing such foolishness. Now, in this view, everybody's views are okay. We have equal validity so that we cannot impose our belief on you and you can't impose your belief on us. That's stupid. Secondly, I mentioned the modernists, the liberals, I called them, and the postmodernists. Let me just say another word to give you. You need to be warned about these things. Neo-Orthodox. That means simply this. The Bible is a record of man's encounters with God and is a combination of divine truth and human error. Now, if there's an error in the Bible, as they say, think this through for a second. Who says what's right and what's wrong? We do. And ultimately, that goes back to humanism, the religion of humanism. All right? So they say the Bible is important, that the Bible is not unique. I'm here to tell you, there's no other book like this one. This is unique in a sense, but it's the most important book ever written, the Word of God. Then, of course, there's the limited inerrancy view. They say the Bible is the Word of God and the Word of man. The parts that deal with culture and science and history, those are man's words. Parts that deal with salvation and faith are God's word. It's left to the individual to decide which are God's and which are man's opinion. You go right back to humanism again. All the same way, it all ends up at the same place. Or we have the Word of God view. That's our view. That's Bible Christians' view. This says the Bible is the Word of God. God is the author of the entire Bible. He inspired it. He used human agents to write it. That's true, but God inspired them. And now he has preserved his word for us. It is true in every area in which it speaks, regardless of our human response to it. You say, well, I don't agree with the Bible there. You're wrong. It's not hard. A Southern Baptist preacher said this, there is a battle in my denomination over the authority of the Bible as the word of the king. Now that's in the Southern Baptist. When we say inerrancy, we mean that the Bible is without error. John Wesley said if there is any mistakes in the Bible, there may as well be 1,000. You know he's right. If there be one falsehood in that book, it did not come from the God of truth. There are no contradictions, there are no errors in the Word of God. That's one reason why it's authoritative. Now, I'm not going to try to prove or disprove the inerrancy this morning, but I am here to say this. If you do not get settled on the inerrancy of the Scripture, you will never have spiritual authority in your life. Now, I settled this long time ago. And if you've not settled it yet, I suggest you consider it very, very seriously. Dr. Warfield said, the Bible is the Word of God in such a way that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Charismatics go by experience. One lady even said, close your Bible and let the Spirit of God tell you what he's going to do in the church today. Now that's another stupid statement. People come, I don't know where they come up with this stuff. So, we can never speak with authority, preach with authority, witness with authority, live with authority, serve with authority until we get under the authority of the Word of God. Now, it is an issue of basic fundamental truth. The Bible is our authority. You can't walk with authority unless we're walking on solid ground. This is solid ground. As a matter of fact, we do this, our first lesson in discipleship every time. When a person is done with that lesson, we didn't get through it all, but when a person is done with that lesson, there's basically one truth you want them to know. The Bible is my authority. Now, let me switch gears for a moment. In a moment, Jerry's going to put a lot of verses up on the wall. I'll read them to you, and you can follow along. We didn't read to start with a lot. Hopefully, they're in the same order I got them here that you got them back there. That could mess us up. But anyway, we'll see how it goes, Jerry. And if we have to make adjustments, we'll do it during Sunday school and fix it for 11 o'clock. But anyway, what is God's favorite name for the Bible? God's favorite name for the Bible. Trivia question. The Word of God. The Word of God. Phrases like, by the way, all those are, they all mean the same thing. The Lord said, the Lord spoke, the Word of God. In the Old Testament, those kind of phrases are used 3,000 times or better. God put his words into the mouths and on the pages of man for our understanding and for our edification and for our instruction and for his glory. Now, Jerry, get up there and we'll start with Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And I'm going to read all these. Every word of God is pure. See that phrase, word of God? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Luke 5, 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. In Luke 11, 28, but he spake, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In Acts 4, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, not their own opinions, not what they thought, but the word of God. In Acts 12, 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians 6, 17, and they take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Colossians 1, 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, one of my favorite verses, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as it was the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works in us. 1 Timothy 4, 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 11, 3 and 4, though through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. 2 Peter 3, 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. By the way, that 1,000 years, that's the millennial reign of Christ. Liberals, modernists, they deny that. Say, how? I got no idea. I just know they do. That God calls the Bible the Word of God over and over and over, I think is very interesting. Now, I want to get to the heart of the message. Spiritual authority principles that flow from the concept that the Bible is absolutely, indeed, the Word of God. You say, well, I want to live a victorious Christian life. If you don't settle on that right there, you're not going to have one. Not going to happen. First of all, I want to say this. It is, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, it is absolutely perfect. Pastor, you believe the Bible's absolutely perfect? Absolutely. Absolutely perfect. I don't think there's one error in it. I don't think there's one mistake in it. I don't think there's one contradiction in it. I believe it's absolutely infallible and inerrant. Now, the absolute perfection of the Word of God, if it's God's Word, listen, it has to be perfect. Look at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture, all of it, not a portion here and a portion there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. The Bible profits you. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction as righteousness. Now, here's why you need it for a spiritual authority, that the man of God, or we'll even say the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The God of truth cannot inspire error. The Bible is perfect. If God's inspired them, literally meaning God breathed on them, then these are perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, you can look that up a little bit later on. But if you take away, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you take away the inerrancy, all that is left is human opinion. That's all that's left. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, let me go back to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. All right, so put it in context. Where did Peter and those that were with him, the other two, where did he witness the Lord's majesty in this text? The Mount of Transfiguration. So that's where you put the scene. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Holy Mount is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now watch what he says here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than that experience that you had on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter? Yeah, more sure than that. Whereunto you do, don't read that to a charismatic, they won't like you. Wherefore you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you want spiritual authority, and we've used the phrase kingdom authority some, you better settle this something. You better settle on the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Scriptures. God's word is perfect. Secondly, second truth, the Son, I find this interesting, the Son of God, the Son is called the Word of God. Go back to John chapter 1, I think you know this. The wonderful character of the Word of God and the character of Jesus Christ are interwoven together. I want you to look in John 1. In verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God called the book, his book, the Word of God, and he also called his Son the Word of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in Revelation 19, 13, it says, and he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. They are inseparable. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the writers to call both Jesus and the Bible the Word of God. So that means that the character of the Bible and the character of Jesus are inseparably linked together. They're inseparably linked. When we read the Bible from cover to cover, you will find that the written word presents unerringly the living word. Jesus is the living word. Both the living word and the written word are similar. Now, I've got several ways they're similar. Again, I'll read the scriptures to you. You're never going to be able to turn to all these, so just look at the wall. They are similar in conception. The written word said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The living word, we just read this. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They were both supernaturally conceived. They are similar in continuation. It says of the written word in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And about the living word, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and for how long? Forever. They are similar in creativity. In the written word, in Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Of the living word, in Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. They're similar in conversion. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's the written word. About the living word, it says in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should have been cleansing. Number E, you know what I mean. Of the written word, it says, he that rejecteth me, this is where the word conversion belongs. You can fix that one, Jer. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, as one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And of the living word, it says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto him. So if you're taking notes, D is cleansing and E is conversion. Now I said this, that the character of the word of God and the character of the living word are inseparable. And there's five ways right there that show how amazingly they are similar. The Bible is spotless, just like the character of Jesus is spotless. Our opening text, Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you take a lesser view of the Bible, you're taking a lesser view of Jesus. Jesus held the Word of God in the highest place of honor, and so must we. Jesus believed in the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. You do not call Jesus Lord and reject his scriptures. You can't do it. Now I've got, and I don't think any of these are up there, and I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to turn to a couple of them. Well, maybe I will read them all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And never mind, go to Matthew chapter 5. I've already quoted Matthew 4. You say, why are you using so much Bible? Because it's God's word. And you need to get this issue of inerrancy and infallibility settled in your heart. And if you say, well, I believe this, If it doesn't agree with what the Bible says, you're wrong. By the way, if I don't agree with it, I'm wrong, and the Bible's right. Bible's always right. Matthew 4:4, I guess I'll read it again since I'm there. It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle. Scoop over to Luke 24:4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 39. It's a little bit lengthy passage here. Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me and see for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Remember, they'd never seen anything like this happen. I mean, nothing like this ever happened before. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. So they were, and they got that power, by the way. Now I want you to look at a couple of references in John. I'll get the first one. John chapter 5, just a few pages from where you are. Verse 39 again. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed in Moses, ye would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And then lastly, John chapter 10 and verse 35. If ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now let me tell you something. If I had more time, I would major for a little while on that little phrase, the scripture cannot be broken. Our first truth was this. The Bible is perfect. Secondly, the character of the word of God is perfect, just like Jesus. Thirdly, I want to say a few things about this. There is awesome power in the Word of God. Now, after what I've said over the last 40 minutes or so, would you accept anything else? Could you believe anything else? I know I quoted this earlier, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Once a person believes, and lost people don't get this book. The spiritual man receiveth not the things of God, their foolishness unto him. But once you receive this word, and you receive Jesus Christ, the living word, as your Savior, and you begin to bathe yourself in the word of God, God works in you through this book, and he miraculously transforms people's lives. That's what happens. Now, because the Bible is the Word of God, it works effectually. For instance, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we are convicted by the Word of God. It's like a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. God used his sword to convict us in our waywardness and our sin. Dr. B.C. Forbes says the truth doesn't hurt unless it ought to. You know, sometimes the Word of God ought to hurt. And sometimes the preaching of God's Word does. Secondly, we're converted by the Word. Being born again, Peter said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are cleansed by the Word. Jesus said that we're cleansed by the Word. We've been purchased and we've been washed clean of all of our sins in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And then we are to be controlled by the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we are confirmed by the Word of God in John 5:24. The Word keeps us from doubting and allows us to be a shouting Christian. But there's way too many that aren't shouting. By the way, where did doubt first come in? The very beginning, Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? See, devil knows, Mr. Geisler's quote is right on. If the devil can get you to deny the Bible, doubt the Bible, eventually you'll deny the Bible, and ultimately you'll disobey the Bible. Now, because of the Bible's absolute perfection, wonderful character, and its awesome power, you cannot legitimately refuse it, deny it, or distort it, or dilute it. We are to humble ourselves before it, and we are to submit to it. Because Jesus said, my word will not be broken. You can't break it. Jesus knew the power of God. In the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he told the devil three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. He unleashed the power of the word of God. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe every word in the Bible? You want authority? You want authority of the word of God? You have to believe every word. Do you believe every word in the news? No. Yet some people spend more time reading the news than they do the Bible. Somebody said the Bible is a treasure chest. The media is a junkyard. I know I said that, but it's cool. Now, we must affirm that when the Bible speaks, we've got God's word on it. We got to affirm that in our hearts. For Satan to take Adam's dominion from him, that's where we started on Wednesday nights a long time ago, he had to plant a seed of doubt concerning the word of God, the word of the king. And he came and he said, yea, hath God said. The last Adam came, Jesus, and he said, yea, God hath said. That's what he said. So we can say what gives the Bible authority is that it is the word of God. You know, a check has no authority without a name signed at the bottom of it. But this book has all authority because it has a name signed to it, and it's God's name itself. It gives its value. God's words and promises are checks that are signed by the Bank of Heaven. Here's a simple prayer somebody prayed sometime. He said this. In desperation, he said, I surrendered my will to the living God, revealed in the Scriptures. That's what we have to do. It's absolute surrender. He said, I knelt before an open Bible and I prayed something like this. Lord, many things in this book I do not understand, but thou hast said the just shall live by faith. All I have received by faith. And here and now, by faith, I accept the Bible as thy word. If you've never done that, today you need to consider doing that. I take it all. I take it without reservations. Where there are things I do not understand and maybe cannot understand, I will reserve judgment until I receive more light. If this pleases thee, give me authority as I proclaim thy word, and through that authority convict me of sin and turn sinners to the Savior, through the authority of the word of God. Now listen, last week, or 2 weeks ago, I said there is authority in Jesus' name. Today, I've tried to labor to get you to see that there is authority in the Word of God, that there is power in the Word of God. So I started with this, almost started with this, and I'm going to close with this as well. When I pray the scriptures in context with the authority of the Word of God in the name of Jesus, I believe it's going to happen. I pray in complete faith when I am absolutely sure it's the Word of God. Now, sometimes I don't know. I pray anyway, and I believe that God's going to do what's best. But I do know that God wants me to have a godly family. I know that we raised our children, and we're raising two more, to be champions for Christ. So I can pray in Jesus' name with the authority of the Word of God that says things like, fathers, train up your, how's it say that in Ephesians? I just lost it. Anyways, Ephesians 6:1. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Sometimes I need to cross that place off because I just like to provoke you kids to wrath when you were little. But anyway, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know God wants my children to follow him. No question about that. So I can pray, quoting them scriptures that deal with that issue, and pray for my children, and I can pray in Jesus' name because I know it's the Word of God, and I know it's the Word of God, will of God, and I believe it's going to happen. I believe it. I pray in faith. I mentioned when I've never looked more than 4 hours for a job because I know it's God's will that I work. Me being on welfare is not God's will for my life. I'm healthy. I'm fine. I can do whatever I want to do. God doesn't want me to do that other thing. I know God wants me to win souls. According to the King James Bible, he that winneth souls is wise. According to the other Bibles, I'm not sure what they're thinking. I'm not sure how they come up with some of that stuff. But he that winneth souls is wise. Lord, you want me to win souls. You want me to witness and share the gospel. So I'm going out under the authority of the Word of God in the name of Jesus. God, I know you want me to live a holy life. You told me, be ye holy as I am holy. That's praying the scriptures. And I can pray the scriptures in Jesus' name because I know it's God's will for my life. When you pray the scriptures and understand the absolute authority of the Word of God, and when you pray in Jesus' name, there's power in that. You say, well, Pastor, I've been praying a prayer like that for a long time. Just keep praying it. Just keep praying it. You quote the scriptures. You say, well, God already knows them. I don't need to remind them. Yeah, but there's something to it, all right? And you pray in Jesus' name, and God moves and God works. Now let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. Here this morning, I want you to settle on something. I want you to settle on the fact that the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is infallible. There's no mistakes. Our King James Bibles are perfectly preserved. And you need to settle that in your heart. If you've never prayed a simple prayer like that one preacher who felt like God called him to preach, you need to surrender to the authority of the Bible in your life. You need to make it without question and without reservations thing that you will, the best that you can tell, align your life with the Bible. Modernist, postmodernist, neo-orthodox people, they take their life and they try to make the Bible match their life. That's a backwards philosophy. Biblical philosophy is we take the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God, and we put our life in line with that. And when we do that, and we pray in Jesus' name, there's more things to come, but you know we can live a victorious Christian life. No question about it. Father, I think some here have already settled, probably many, have already settled the issue of inerrancy, infallibility, that the Bible is their final authority in all matters of life. And while we may not understand everything in it, we understand a lot of it. But I pray for those that need to to make that kind of surrender. Surrender to the authority and the power of the Word of God. And I know in our society, that goes against even mainline churches and denominations. So speak to hearts. And if somebody is struggling here for whatever reason, may they surrender to the authority of the Word of God this day in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, faith plays. Would you surrender to the authority of God's Word in your life? Let's get ready for Sunday school. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the written Word. And I pray that every person here, including myself, would surrender and submit to the absolute authority of this book in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.